Well, good morning, Palm Valley Church. It's good to see you this morning. Man, y'all look good. Y'all look good. How about drumline starting the service? Isn't that cool? Yeah. If you came late, you missed it. I'm sorry. We had a great kickoff, and nothing starts off a school year like a drumline. Young people beating drums. Who knew? It's great. Really glad you're here. Today, starting a new series called The Church I See. This phrase is not a new one for those of us that have been around here for a while. But it's I want to talk about the local church. I want to talk about how it fits into a world. We have this timeless message, but we're in a world that's changing all the time. And so if you're a guest and you're a visitor with us, we are so glad you're here. But for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be just talking a lot about how, as a church, we should be and how we are and our goals and stuff. And so it's kind of a behind-the-curtains look, and invite you to be a part, invite you to listen in. And we're just super glad that you are here. We had a great event this week that happened. I'll just mention in passing. But we had all of the Mission School District here. All the teachers did their in-service right here in this room. And so very much school is on our mind and on our radar. Teachers, you ready to go? Okay, ready or not, they're coming tomorrow, all right? So here we go. Well, I have a table up here, and some of you will have heard some of this before, but we need to just talk about it again. The table, I always think the church is like a table. And a healthy church is like a table with three chairs around it. And I just want to explain real quick what that looks like, because in my house, it's the table where we get fed. And you come up to the table to get fed, but a healthy church has three chairs. So one of the chairs that comes up to the table is, we might call it the first chair, and these are committed believers, people who have crossed the line of faith. They'd be the first to say they're not perfect. They'd be the first to admit that they don't have it all figured out. However, they are, with God's help, striving to be all they can be. They're trying to live their life in a God-honoring way. They give, they serve, they see their life as a purpose from on high. Well, they come to the table, and as a leadership and a church, we got to make sure there's food on the table for them to come and get fed. That's part of a healthy church. A lot of people would say that is the church. What are you talking about? But I say, no, it's not just that chair. There's a second chair. And the second chair I want you to think about as a chair for new believers, people who only recently kind of crossed over into their line of faith, into their story of faith, and things are still new to them. They still have habits and areas of their life that they're growing in. They don't know the stories of the Bible the way the first chair people do. They didn't have the heritage, but they're only recently discovering it. And we got to make sure there's food on the table that they can get and grow with. We have to make sure things are presented in a way that they can handle. The Bible calls this chair new believers or baby Christians, even in part, because they're just beginning in their walk regardless of their age. And so we have a lot of people like that who have just recently crossed over and they're figuring things out. But I think a healthy church has a third chair too. And in the third chair, it is room at the table for non-believers, people far from Christ. It is room for them to come to the table and discover who Jesus is and begin to work out their faith, wrestle with questions and doubts and thoughts. And it's our heart that as a church, there's room for this chair always at our table. Say a good amen. Amen. Always. And I think a healthy church actually is equally divided as a church in thirds. And obviously the heart and the goal, and I believe the heartbeat of God is that people make their way around the table, that they begin to grow in their faith and they begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. But understand this, one of the goals is not and not ever a time where once you get, let's say, in the first chair that you stop growing. And all you do is just sit there and just get fed and just fed. No, the idea is you keep, and as a church, our job is to help people make this happen. How can we have people come? So this is something years ago the Lord gave me just as kind of a direction for how we should think about church. And I use it as a platform today to begin our talk. I'm beginning with a verse that many of you will be familiar with. I use it often when I talk about this in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul, I believe, gave a very controversial statement, that would have blown away people as he talked about how he relates to different people around the table. And he said this, "For though I am free of all men, that I may win the more." And to the Jews, I become as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I become as the weak, that I might win the weak. So what is he saying? He's describing all these kinds of people, and he's just saying, you know what? I try and become like them some. I want to identify. I keep my bearings in Christ. But I try and see what it is to walk in their shoes. Why? So that I can speak a language that's relevant to them. Because he says it this way. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In other words, Paul's saying, I want to live my life in a very relevant way. I want to live my life in a way that connects to people. I believe that is the heartbeat of his church. The church is to be relevant. The church is to be connecting and useful to the world around it. The church was never designed and never meant to be a place that was so different from the realities of the world we live in. Although the principles that are taught are timeless, but it has to speak the language of the times. I've given the example where you have missionaries who, let's say they want to go reach a country, but they never learn the language. And they just say, well, it's not my problem, it's their problem. No, if you're going to connect, you want to try and speak the language. And as a church, we always have tried to think and tried to wrestle with this imperfectly at times. Not always did we get it right, and we're still wrestling with it. But how do we present things in a way that's going to connect with people and help them come to the table and grow in their faith? Paul is a great example. In Acts 17, Paul was traveling to this great city of Athens, Greece. And when he got there, he noticed that there were these idols to all of these gods. The god of war, the god of health, the god of family, the god of food, the god of harvest. All of these gods everywhere. Well, I mean, the Bible clearly says you shall have no graven image. You'll have no other god before me. He could have easily preached a 10-point sermon on all the reasons why this is wrong and you're going to hell, right? I'll tell you a quick story. I don't really have time. Okay, I'll tell it anyway. I was driving one day, and this just happens. I was in a Jeep. I used to have a Jeep, and the Jeep, you know, there's like no sound barrier between the outside world. Well, I pull up to a street corner, and there's a guy on the street corner with a bullhorn, one of those just microphone things, and he, busy street corner, and he's literally 3 feet from my ear, and he screams into the bullhorn, "You're going to hell!" And I was shocked, and I looked at him, and I did what I hope all of us would do. I go, "No, I'm not!" And he got angrier, and his eyes got more fierce, and he screamed louder, "You're going to hell!" And I said, "No, I'm not." And I had a green light, and I went. And he was so upset that I wasn't going to hell. I don't know. It's like I ruined his day. I said, "No, I'm not. Jesus has saved my soul. You're going to hell." How do we make the good news sound so bad? I don't know. I mean, Paul could have done that here. He could have easily just said, "Hey, you're going to hell." But look at what he did. Look what he did. He noticed something very interesting. There was one statue to an unknown god. And so he called them together, all the leaders of the community, and they said, "Teach us, what do you believe?" And he goes, "Well, you know what? I can see that you're people of faith. And I can see that you are very astute in your beliefs. But I noticed there's a statue over here to the unknown god." And he connected to them. He said, "I want to tell you about that god." And he begins to tell them about the God who created all things. And it's this beautiful, he even quotes some of their poets. Rather than saying, "Well, these guys are all hell-bent, why would I take anything of their," he tried to be relevant. He tried to connect. He figured out a way, how can I put food on the table in a way that they would see it? And in this message, you can read it in Acts 17 for yourself. I love this. But there's a line that he uses, and I just kind of want to pull it out of its context for our talk today. And he said to them, "For God is not far from each one of us." And he said, "It's in him we live, we move, and we have our being." I've always loved this passage. It's in him we live, move, and we have our being. And what he's saying is where there's God, there is life, and there is movement. It's in him we live, but there is movement. There is progression. There is stuff going. And sadly, what happens sometimes is people, when they feel like they're in the first chair, they get really cemented in this chair. And they grow very used and very comfortable to whatever it was that was served up to them when they first sat down at the table. They think everyone should get that. And it's only natural. I mean, it's human nature. If you come in, let's say, to a church service and they sing a song and one song just touches your heart and you just feel, you want it sung every week. You come back the next week and you're like, where's that song? I wanted that song. And you did other songs. I want that song. And it's only natural. It's only natural. Or we do it again and somebody else is singing it or they changed it and you didn't have that feeling. And with maturity, you learn, you know what? We could sing without music. You could sing all by yourself. It doesn't matter. Your praises to God just flow, and that's a lot less important. And by the way, our church has always been just, I think, on the front edge of good music. And Pastor Bowen was always just a trailblazer of this. I mean, 20 years ago when I came to this church, he was always, and he was in his 60s, but he loved anything that had a great beat to it. He would have loved that last song. And he would, if he was here today with us, he would be standing there with a tie. I always saw him with a tie, but he'd be jumping up and down. He just loved anything that had a beat, and he was full of passion, and he loved music, and he loved tunes. And in fact, one of his little quips was, the only tune you can't use is a spit tune. And anyway, that was Pastor Bowen. And anyway, here's the reality. Listen. The reason why this is so important, what Paul's teaching us, is people get their perspective of God oftentimes by looking at his children. People get their perspective by looking at Christians. They think, much in the same way if you're at a restaurant and you see a family over there and there's some kids just running all over the place and they're throwing food and they're wild and out of control. I mean, if that happens, just tell Gerald to get his kids under control and it'll be, I'm sorry. Just kidding. But here's what happens when you see this, is you don't just look at the kids and think negatively. You cast an opinion about the parents, don't you? That's only natural. And just if you're here and you got a 2, 3, or 4-year-old, there's grace for you. But if it's a 16-year-old, I mean, come on. I mean, it's hard. But people would be looking at you in the same way. When people, they look at Christians, they do frame their opinion of God. Is God standing there with a bullhorn, just blowing his horn and just yelling? Look at what Jesus said and how he said this in Matthew 5. He said, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good work, hear this, good work, they glorify your Father who's in heaven. And you get this sense of it's a good story. In fact, it's still called the good news. And this is the picture we get. And in some ways, as I said, we cast our opinions of God based on how we see Christians. And the challenge that we have in this world is our message is old. It's an old message. I mean, our book begins with, in the beginning, God created. I mean, that's old. That's like foundations of the earth kind of old. And yet we are in a world that's ever-changing, and it's fast-paced, and there's forward momentum on all counts. And so we have this verse. It's in him we live and we move, and we have our being. And this is our challenge. How do we live in this? How do we do it? The message is old, but our belief is absolute. It's true. Some might call that narrow. But we don't believe it's narrow. We believe it's absolute. And it doesn't bend whichever way the wind of change blows. It's our faith is unwavering. Our faith is built not on our experience or not on what's trending. Our faith is built on timeless truths of God's word. Say a good amen. Amen. And sadly, the institution of the church in many settings is not vibrant. It's not even what you might call healthy. It's suffering. It's sad. It's growing older, and younger generations aren't finding it and aren't understanding it and aren't, it's not speaking to their lives. They don't understand what I'm hearing. How does this even apply to where I live? And that is a huge disconnect. Our society today is so much different than a generation ago, isn't it? I mean, it's so different. 20 years ago, Terry and I, we were in Russia for a year, and that year we were in Russia that the Russian phone systems were just terrible. I mean, you really couldn't make a call out of the country. It was before internet and email was possible. We had occasionally, every once in a while, we could send a fax. If you're under 25, ask somebody else. They'll tell you what that is. But I mean, for a year, we just were cut off from our world and our country. And we think about how that's changed. Some of you know my son, my oldest son is studying in Australia. And I got in his truck the other day. I drove it. We had a meeting up here, and his battery hasn't been getting enough use, so I drove it, and I just thought, I'll run it a little bit. And I finished the meeting. I got done. It's late night. I'm tired. And I get in. I turn on his radio, and he likes country music, and there's a song I love, or what is it? Something about your truck. I drive your truck, and this song, you know. And I'm driving his truck. And so with my phone, I hit FaceTime. I'm driving down Sherry Road listening to I Drive Your Truck. And he's in Australia. And he's saying, Dad, is my truck okay? Think about that technology. And our kids think that's normal. Like that's just, hey, it's always been that way. And if you could try and explain that, if you could somehow go back 30 years and explain that little thing that just happened so easily, boom. I mean, they wouldn't believe it. Imagine going back 50 years, how quick culture changes and technology changes. And yet we have this message that's very old. So we're talking about how do we stay relevant? How does the church stay relevant in an ever-changing world? It's hard. It's hard sometimes. You have to be patient with the process. And, you know, I think people first have to come to the table. They can't move in him till they have their being in him. And they have to come to the table. And as people come to this table, they're going to come from a lot of different backgrounds, shapes, and sizes. There's going to be a lot of issues that they're bringing. But they have to make room to the table. And we have to say, yes, you're welcome to come to the table, to sit, to partake. Amen? And it's hard because sometimes first chair Christians project first chair convictions on third chair people. And Jesus never did that. I noticed when he talked to people, he met them where they were at. Look, when we first come to the Lord, aren't you glad that by the grace of God, he doesn't show us overnight everything that needs to change? We'd all be overwhelmed and we'd just say we're doomed. But he's patient with us, and it is a lifetime journey. And we say around here, the journey is the destination. It takes a lifetime of walking with him where he's constantly, listen, you never get in the first chair and just say, I think I'm good. I think I've arrived. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. We all are continually a work in progress. Look at somebody and say, you're a work in progress. You know it. Here's the truth. We live in an ever-changing world, and sometimes when you're young, you think anything that's old is bad. And when you start getting older, if you're not careful, you can think anything that's new is bad. And neither is true. Certainly, everything that's old, not bad. I mean, relevance knows how to embrace the new and value that which has been old and been around. This is the balance, and we got to have kind of feet on both sides of this fence. Not everything that's old is good, by the way. Sometimes I hear people talk about the good old days. Well, I'm getting old enough that I remember some of those good old days, and they weren't all that good. Sometimes people talk about things, and I'm like, "What? Where were you? That's not at all the way it was. It was terrible, right? I mean, songs and music, believe me, in the church, that's something that you constantly hear, and how come we're this new song? And where are we going to this old song? Listen, there's a lot of great old songs, and we do them all the time. But not all old songs were good. I came across a song about 100 years old. They sang it at a youth camp. Listen to the lyrics of this old song. All over the earth, the bells of hell go ting-a-ling-a-ling for you, but not for me. Youth camp. The blessed angels sing-a-ling-a-ling through all eternity. O death, where is thy sting-a-ling-a-ling? O grave, thy victory. No ting-a-ling-a-ling, no sting-a-ling-a-ling, but sing-a-ling-a-ling for me. All right? Just so you know, next Sunday, George isn't going to do that one. All right? It doesn't fit. Actual words to an actual song. I mean, somebody wrote that and said, jackpot. That's it. That's going to be relevant and connect. Right? Not every new song is good. I mean, there's a lot of new songs that, you know, they have no depth. They have no meaning. They don't touch a soul. They just have a beat or something. And so we have to have this. And this is a constant struggle as we grow older with many factors in life, but especially the church, where the methods must change, but the message must never change. The methods, the tools that are used change. Jesus came. He changed all the methods. But the message, the words, the truth of the gospel is still powerful and alive. So I want to give you three truths about relevance. Number one, relevance It values what's timeless. It values what's timeless. I love what it says in Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade. These things, they wither, they fade, but it says, but the word of God lasts forever. And so if you're going to be relevant and you're really going to connect your spirituality to a world that is changing, I think this is where we start. If we're going to live our lives, we got to get a hold of this. We have to hold on to what's timeless. The church becomes incredibly irrelevant when we lose sight of the power of the word of God. We lose so much credibility. God's commands are timeless. Listen to how the Message paraphrase describes what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Because some people thought Jesus came to just kind of throw out the old and bring in the new. Listen to what Jesus said. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. No, I'm not here to demolish it, but to complete it. And look how he says it. I'm going to put it all together in a vast panorama. And I love that image that there's a collection of those things which are old, timeless truths, but yet there's this new thing that happens as well, and it comes together, and his church should always, always, always look vibrant and alive, and yet holding on to those things which are timeless. This is the way to live a relevant life, and I challenge you on this point to have absolutes in your life. What do you really believe? What is your moral foundation? Are there things that for you, just say, not for me. This is not the way I'm going to live. And it's based on scripture. You've got to have some parameters, some absolutes. You build your life in a way that you know what you stand for, and you stand for it. One of the greatest things that hurts the church and makes us irrelevant when people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. When they sing it and they say it a certain way, but they go out in the world and in their marketplace, and if somebody at your workplace finds out you go to church, they go, you? Church? Because that ought to be a clue phone for you that, hey, I haven't been walking the way I should be walking. What are the parameters? What are those things? I challenge you, if you're going to live a relevant life, you got to know what you stand for and then declare it. And it's not going to be like you won't make mistakes. It's not like, I'm perfect now. No, never. But we got to value what's timeless. Number two, relevance times what's valueless. You put a time limit on things that it's not that important. And this takes discernment. Everything has a time. The Bible tells us that there's a time and a season for everything. There's a time to plant. There's a time to harvest. Time to be born. A time to die. There's a time and season for everything. Yet when it comes to this table, sometimes we forget that. You see it sometimes in a church. I used to travel and be in a lot of different churches, and you walk in sometimes, and it's like a time warp, straight back to the 70s or the 80s. And it's not funding that's the problem there. That was a good era. Something good happened, and they built it. They designed it. They liked it so much, they put it in park and said, let's just stay right here. Meanwhile, if you went to a restaurant that had the same look and the same feel, you wouldn't even put your elbows on the table. You'd feel like this place has just been around since the 70s. You expect that there's going to be something. Well, this is an example of relevance in our life, in our personal life, and as a church. It times what's valueless. There's a time and purpose for everything. Paul, he says, I'm all things to all men. When I'm with a Jew, I become like a Jew. If I'm with the Gentile, I can talk to them as well. Why? So that I might win the more. There's movement. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Parents, have you had this happen? Especially as you get older, you show your pictures from high school to your kids, especially your teenage kids, and the first thing they do is they look at your hair and what you're wearing. And they just start laughing, and you're like, I actually still like that. I still have that shirt somewhere in my closet. And they look at you. Do you remember when I was in high school, it was cool, and this is kind of coming back, but we'd take our pants at the bottom, and we'd fold them up like this. Was that cool or was that cool? And you'd roll it up like that. And pretty cool. This morning I was looking and my son, he was playing guitar this morning. He was doing that. I'm like, hey, it's coming around. It's coming around. Look at that. Listen, not everything comes around. I mean, there are some things we don't want to come back around. My high school senior year basketball picture, I'm standing there like this in shorts about this long. I mean, there's some clothes you're like, oh, it's groovy. It's not groovy anymore. It's not, right?
That you have to value what's timeless, what's valueless. You have to put a time on it, right?
And if you're going to live your life in a relevant way, you understand there's just got to be movement. There's got to be movement. There's forward motion. And the sad thing is when we talk about the church and we talk about it like a table, this is hard. This is hard. I wish I could tell you it was easy. I've been here for 20 years. This church doesn't look now the way it did 20 years ago. And 20 years from now, it better not look like this. I don't know what will be different. I'm sure we'll always have the spoken word. I'm sure there'll always be song. But there may be different elements and different things that are brought in. Times do bring changes. Our culture does change. And our language of our society changes. How many of you, you remember that when somebody first showed you the way texting worked? And you, in your mind, you said what I said, you know, however many years ago this was, 10 years ago or so. And you said, well, why would I text somebody? I could just call them. And of course, back then we had the phones where to get to a C, you had to go, you know, and it was hard spelling things, of course. And now, most of you, like me, you do far more texting than you do actually talking to people with the same thing. And we look at that now and we think, well, yeah, of course, duh. And think about what our kids, the world that they're growing up in, it's changing. It's changing. There's movement. In Him we live, we move, and we keep our being in Him. Say good amen. Amen. You know, I on this idea of progression, I was thinking about it this week, and I was reminded of about 12 years ago, and I've mentioned this before, but Pastor Bowen, when he passed the mantle kind of to me, he was regaling me with stories. One night we were having breakfast up here at Danny's restaurant, and it was one of the last times we had breakfast together. And he said to me stories after story. I was going to leave, and he grabbed my arm, which was not usual for him. He's a very genteel guy, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, now listen, I built this church for my generation. You don't need to go build it for my generation again. You better figure out how to do it for the next generation. And I wish I could tell you, I sat there that day and immediately knew a master plan of 20 things we need to do. I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. Back then, the church was about 350 people. We had in the church been around for about 50 years. We had some ministries that we were very good at. Ministries to kids and young people that were outstanding. We didn't just do them. We did them very well. We had leaders that were highly committed, leaders that had learned programs and that were part of a system that was great, but we noticed a problem as new people started coming. New people couldn't integrate into these programs. They couldn't. These programs had their own language. They even had, you had to spend money to kind of get in, and if you didn't start young and you kind of jumped in the middle, there really wasn't a place for you. And so they came to church, but it felt very awkward. And we tried different things. Remember, this is something we had done historically very well. And there was a season where there was a lot of tough meetings. And I remember having meetings with those leaders. Some are in this room right now. And we had to make the tough decision that, you know what, for the greater good and to be relevant to a new generation that's coming, we're going to have to stop doing these and look at doing it a new way. And we lost a lot of people when those types of decisions, and that happened over many things. I could write a book on how to lose 250 people quickly. But I'm so grateful that not everyone left. A lot of people said, you know what? I remember some of them looking in my eyes and say, you know what? New kids that are coming in, they don't get it. They don't understand this. It's a good program, but it doesn't work. And so we have to figure out, how are we going to do that? Did you know now, today, on an average weekend, there are 1,200 to 1,500 young people here at your church? Hallelujah. I look back at some of those decisions. They were hard. I mean, they took years off my life, I think. Those were tough decisions. But we had some people that said, you know what? For the greater good, to speak a language is going to be more relevant, we're going to do it. It wasn't very long after that, the ministry that I came here to build. Terry and I came and we started what was called Master's Commission. And it's a school that was an in-house school, 18 to 25-year-olds. And it was a school of discipleship. We learned ministry. And it was something we loved to do. Many of our staff came out of that. And they used to live here at the church. We'd have up to 40 to 50 at a time living at this church and working here and taking part in interning here, usually for 3 years. And we built this ministry. It was something we were proud of. And as a part of that, we hosted young people from all over the country. In those 8 years, we hosted over 10,000 young people from all over the United States, and we took them across the border, and we didn't just do it, we were good at it. We enjoyed it. It was an extension ministry of the church. It was something we loved. But when they asked me to become the pastor, my heart started to grow for this church, and I noticed this every summer was becoming a really big distraction. It was taking a ton of time. We didn't have enough money to have kind of that staff and student ministry staff. Our student ministers were trying to build a vibrant youth ministry and basically youth pastor kids from all over the country. And I remember having tough conversations with the thing that we birthed here. It was our baby. And we said, you know what? It's time that we close the chapter on that. It's a new season. God's going to do something new. And we want to focus all of our energies on our students during the summer. And we want to build vibrant youth ministry. So when I see youth camp pictures, when I hear stories about how awesome, I go back to some of these decisions where we looked at the table and we thought, well, we're serving some stale bread. Let's get fresh bread. Let's figure out what's new for the season and new for the time. And that hasn't always been easy, but I think those of us that maybe you're new here, you owe a tip of the cap and a pat on the back to some of those who have taken part in this, and they hung with it. And they said, you know, we don't understand. This is going in some new directions, but we're going to try it out. Can we say a good amen to all those folks? God bless them. I remember during these times when we were making a lot of changes, church itself looked differently. We used to always wear a tie to church. I was up one Sunday, it's August, it's hot, I'm sweating. I'm looking out, I'm the only one in the tie. And I hate wearing a tie. And so I took the tie off. And you know what? The ceiling didn't fall. You see what I'm saying? There's things along the way that you just look at and you just think, wow, we can change. But I remember when this was happening, my mom, who was one of the godliest people I ever knew. Many people here knew her. She was so spiritual. She grew up in a pastor's home. She was married to a pastor, my dad. And now she's in our church, and she was my biggest fan and cheerleader. But she would tell me later, before the Lord took her home, that there were times and seasons where she sat back and was like going, oh boy, drumline in the church, you know, or, you know, something is different. And there were times that she said the Holy Spirit would just put his hand on her shoulder and just say, it's okay. I'm doing something new, but it's okay. And I thank God for the grace that many of our members had when there was a lot of changes. And if you've new and you just showed up again, praise God that you did, and we made room at the table for you. But this is the nature of being relevant, and we have not cracked the code on it. Listen, we get traditional really quick around here. We get stuck in the mud. You try making a change, and boy, I hear the complaints. And boy, there's people realize, hey, why are we taking that away? Why are we changing that? We ran out of vanilla syrup in the coffee shop. Sorry. I remember when we didn't have that problem. You know, and I'm overstating it. We have a wonderful church. You all are people that get this. But I want to make sure we stay with this. I want to make sure we're a church that is constantly saying and that has the wisdom to know the times that we're in and knows what to do. Last point. So I said relevance values what's timeless, it times what's valueless, and it sees what's valuable for the times. It knows what's right for the time. And I think it has a hand kind of in this old world gospel that is so ancient and yet is so true. And yet in every sense of the word, it's relevant to today's world. The gospel and the good news still works. And, you know, you can read history. There's a lot of stories you can find about telephones when they first started coming out, about the computer age when it was first starting, about even people who were in the business, how they could never have fathomed how these things would eventually grow. I read in 1865, there was a newspaper article about this new thing called the telephone where by wire you could talk to people in another city. And the whole article was on, people would never want that. And obviously we've changed, and relevance sees what's valuable for the times. It's a great verse in Psalm. Look at this verse and see if you notice what I notice. Look at it. It says, hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a great word. Hallelujah. It says, sing to God a brand new song. Praise him in the company of all who loved him. Do you see how it said this? Hallelujah. Hallelujah is a timeless word. Hallelujah is about as old a word as there is. Hallelujah is an ancient word, ascribing praise to an almighty God. Hallelujah. But notice what it says right after it. Here's this ancient word saying, but sing a brand new song. Hallelujah. Ancient, sing a brand new song. And I hope as a church and as a people, I hope you never get so stuck in the mud. Do you notice around this table there's no high chair? There's no high chair for people to come up who need to be fed all the time. Just feed me, wah, feed me. No. Everyone here, you just come up, partake. May we be a people so kingdom-minded that we will count whatever the cost and pay whatever the price to see a spiritual awakening sweep our land. It's a new song that we're doing that just sums up and articulates exactly what we're talking about. It just came out of Hillsong Church in Australia, a church that we're networked with and partner with. And the church, it's based on the Apostles' Creed, which is an old creed, an old statement of the church. It says, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the three in one. And I came across a short video this week that talked about how the song was written. And I just thought it was perfect for this morning. And then we're going to sing it together. But check this out.
Start of this year, when I saw on Twitter that John Dixon, who's someone who I've got great respect for, had put out a tweet saying, can someone from Hillsong please write a song around this, this great creed? It just sort of stuck in the back of my mind, and I do remember writing back to him just saying, you know, we'll give it a go, and sitting down with Matt Crocker, who is one of our great, great songwriters, and we were just looking for a theme to write around, and you know, I found that as a songwriter, it'd be a really helpful approach to kind of come into the creation of a song with a really sort of clear purpose of what we want the song to say and then what we want the song to do. And so we were throwing around a few ideas, and I remember sort of just saying, well, what about if we attempted to write the Apostles' Creed?
The Apostles' Creed is one of the most extraordinary statements in history, one of the most unifying statements of Christian belief.
You know, writing a song based on the Apostles' Creed that has, I guess, literally for centuries has been such a revered set of words in the church. You know, you don't want to mess with that. You know, you don't want to treat it lightly. And so we took seriously what we were setting out to do. And it's such a powerful statement of beliefs. And we're like, but how would you possibly put this to music?
The chorus of the song absolutely nails the Father, Son, and Spirit structure of the creed, which you might not get just by looking at the creed in entirety, because hardly anything is made of the Spirit.
Obviously, the statements in the creed are so incredibly embracing, and we wanted the melody and the music of the song to do the same thing, to be approachable and translatable right across all the different expressions of the church, just like the creed has been for so many centuries.
In my tradition, in the Anglican tradition, as in Roman Catholics and Presbyterians and tons of other denominations, the Apostles' Creed is a regular part of worship.
In church, we read the creed together and put it up on the screens, and then went and sung the song. And I just, you know, there was an incredible power, I think, in realising this great sort of history that we were joining with.
Of having it in a service is it clarifies everything. So no matter what's been preached on, you come back to this, here's the center of the faith. And I just thought a song that really was reminiscent of the Apostles' Creed, that covered its main points, would be a beautiful way of calling modern churches to reflect on the foundation of the faith that unifies us.
Just like the Creed has for century upon century, has brought the church together in unity. Our hope for this song is the same thing, that the song would help bring the church right across, you know, denominational divides, geographical divides, that it would bring the church together in unity, and that we would be able to, I guess, focus on what we hold to be most true. And at that core, central point of belief, that we would come together and confess that there's only one name, and it's the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. 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 Come on, church, let's stand together. And as the psalmist said, may we be a people who get this. Hallelujah. Sing a brand new song to the Lord. Let's sing it. Come on. Declare it. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to save men and women. Maybe you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Right now. Today. Why not turn your life over to Him? You say, what does that mean? What does that look like? Does that mean I join the church? No, you know what it means? It means you're turning away from all that you were and you're saying, Christ, in you, I want to begin to walk. I want to begin to walk in you. And you discover it. You receive the presence of Jesus when we pray. The very presence of Christ, and He's going to go with you, and He's going to guide you, and He's going to lead you. He's going to walk with you. You make mistakes, He's going to convict you of sin, and you be listening, and you say, God, forgive me. Now give me the grace not to do that. Why not accept Christ today? It'd be a great day. I tell you, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved today. Amen? I would. Hallelujah. So let's bow our heads and say, God, I just pray right now over this congregation. Lord, is there one? Are there dozens? Are there even hundreds of people who aren't right with you as they stand here today? They have sin on their hands as we've all had, and it has not been dealt with. The only way to deal with that sin is in the name of Jesus Christ. And we turn away from that and we say, Jesus, save us. Save us. Take us away from the darkness and bring us into the light. Forgive us of our sins. Come into our hearts that we would live with you, walk with you. Show us how to live in this broken, sinful, fallen world. Deliver us from addictions that have ensnared us. Free us to walk with you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're awesome, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, there's something so powerful when we do this together. I walk through this room all during the week, but it's a lot different when you're here. The Bible says that when we gather together, His Spirit is amongst us, and He just inhabits the praise. Some of you are feeling something in your heart, and you're like, what is that? It's not in the water. It's the Holy Spirit. He's touching your heart. Hallelujah. Listen, before you go, this whole month, we're going to be talking like this. And so if today wasn't for you, come back in 4 weeks. But we're also doing some extra evenings because we are moving. In Him we live and move. And as a church, there is movement. And we expect all of the people who just feel like this is their church home to be at one of these events. We've already done 4 this last week. We have more. Then the seat back in front of you is a card. It's a dessert night, so we need to know how many are coming so we can get enough cake and cheesecake. But this is for people that this is your church home. And you need to know more about where we're moving. I'm going to be talking about it some in here, but I can't go in the detail. There's just not enough time. And so we have several nights coming up this week and next. And in front of you in the seat back, I want you to fill one of those out. If you were scheduled to come this week and you weren't able to make it, go ahead and let us know. But just fill it out, drop it off at the kiosk, and you can know more about how our movement is going to be together. Amen? It's great to see you. Love you, church. See you later.